The topic of this study is called Reflecting Christ in the World, and we're going to start in the Gospel of John, chapter 17. And I'm going to read verse 23. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may be known, may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. And then we're going to go over to Romans 8. Let's start verse 9, and read to verse 11. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit in you, the body is dead because the
Spirit of Christ.
Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And then I'm going to turn to 1 John and chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 23 and 24. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. And finally, chapter 4, and verses 7 through 19. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, that God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love, abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us.
Well, we reached to the end, and I'm hoping everyone is encouraged. And we started off last section with Galatians 2:20, and it ended with love, that the Lord Jesus Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. And here we continue on with love. In John 17 and verse 23, it talks about here that I and them, and you and me, and that the world may know that the same love that the Father has for him, that he has for us. And so this is what is the same thing in view that the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to show forth to the world, is love. And this is what Christ in us, this is what it's all about, right? It's about showing forth Christ's love towards us. It starts with love, and it should end with love. And I just want to encourage us with that. But it's also a beautiful picture here that we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is saying that you know, Christ, that He in us and He in Him. And so it brings us into a relationship with divine persons. That's what Christ in us does, right? We talked about it a little bit about crying Abba Father last time. We talked about that. And so it's a relationship we have with divine persons, what Christ in us brings us into. And then we didn't get to touch on John 15, verse 5, the last section, but we'll start with that in this section because I think it's important for us to realize the fruit bearing and what important is being abiding in Christ, that if we want to show the world Christ in us, that what's important in that. Because at the end of John 15, verse 5, the Lord Jesus Christ says, without me, you can do nothing. And so we can't show forth fruit bearing, we can't show forth anything in Christ if we don't abide in Him. So we want to talk a little bit about that. And then as we go on, in Romans chapter 8, we could talk about the renewing power of Christ being in us. Is that our bodies of sin are dying, are wasting away a little bit, right? But we have the renewing power of the Lord Jesus Christ being in us, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. And then we want to talk about the love, the practical aspect of displaying love is in 1 John. So we look at those scriptures and we can look at practical examples of how we can show forth Christ's love. I think this topic to me, as I've been contemplating on it for a while, is very dear to my heart because when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and we look at the price He paid, where we talk about the crucifixion and all these different things that we talked about, it also said in Galatians chapter 6, it says we are crucified to the world, right? And I think that's an important part too, right? Because the crucifixion, and we talked about it a little bit in the last study, the crucifixion speaks of humbleness. It speaks of, it puts a stain on the flesh, on the stain on the things of the flesh, right? And so it talks about a humility. And so I feel that in order for us to, and we touched a little bit about it in the last section, but just to bring it out a little bit more, is that I feel that there has to be some surrender in order for you to live in the good of being Christ in us, right? There has to be some surrender. If you look at somebody who, in Acts chapter 6, Stephen, it says that he was full of faith, he was full of the Holy Spirit. And I think that that's giving yourself wholly, that there's no room for self, right? There's no room for self. And that's what I think is important about being crucified with Christ also. It brings out a sense of humility, a sense of surrender, a sense of losing all of self and letting Christ take control. And I think this is important for each and every one of us. And I hope as we go home and we contemplate, as we look at things, that we can, people can see the character of Christ in us as we go through this scene. So as we open our study, may we all be blessed. And let's start with John 15, verse 5.
So just to get us a little started, we didn't cover John 15, verse 5, but it speaks about he who abides in me and I in him. So there is this relationship we have with Christ. He is in us and we are in him, Christ in us. This is the only means of real fruit bearing. And this is something that only a Christian can do. You know, we know many that are very noble. They do a lot of good works. Some give large sums of money for good causes, but it's not in the same category as this, because it's not because Christ is in them. And what we know from the Old Testament, all our righteousnesses are filthy rags. So God looks at those, what we would say outwardly, that to us look like great things that people do, but He assesses it totally different, because it doesn't reflect His Son, and it brings attention to the doer, and that is not the fruit-bearing that we really are intended to do in John 15. The fruit we bear draws attention to Christ, not to the person, right? So it is really the characteristics of Christ in the life of the believer drawing people to not that believer, while they may initially be drawn to that person, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he emphasizes this: without me, you can do nothing. I sometimes wonder, do I think I can do something without the Lord? You know, maybe I think I can in my own wisdom. But the Lord is telling me, no, you can do nothing without me. So we need to be dependent on the Lord in whatever we do for the Lord. We need to be dependent on him and recognizing that it is through his power in us that we are able to accomplish great things for his glory.
I also wanted to contrast that with without me, you can do nothing. So we see that without Christ, right, we don't have the ability to do anything. But I like how Apostle Paul, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, he said, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. And so we see the aspect of when you have Christ in you, the good of Christ being in you and tapping into that power, you can see you can do all things. But here, when you bring in self, it says, without me, you can do nothing. So I think that's an encouragement here.
I think the Gospel of John, Brother Jesse, there are the three things, not in the other Gospel, but just in John, that demonstrate discipleship. There is abiding in the Word of God, that you are my disciples. So the Word of God is so important for us. In chapter 13, if you love one another as I have loved you, in that measure, that you are my disciples. So we come to the subject of love and how important it is. But when you come to this chapter in verse 8, it is bearing fruit. The Father is glorified when you shall bear fruit, and this is you become my disciples. So these three are important as far as John is concerned, because they demonstrate how good of disciples we are.
And the point of abiding, I think, is also important. It conveys permanence. There is a staying that we have in Christ. It's not just a fleeting moment. It's not just a passing thing. It's something that has to be permanent, has to be consistent, has to be constant. And as we abide in Christ, as our relationship with Christ prospers, then the fruit will be born. The objective in our relationship with Christ is that we are made much of. If we focus on him, he will be the one who will have the preeminence, and our labor will be a glory and honor to him.
The idea of bearing fruit, I think we have to ask ourselves the question, what is implied in this matter of bearing fruit? Because I think many people think that bearing fruit means bringing souls to salvation. Seeing how much work you can do practically for Christ so as to win souls. I think what we have clearly in John 15 is the matter of replicating Christ. And that is, as a result of abiding in him, his features come to light more vividly and evidently in us. Certainly, the world is going to be able to see that there is a difference with us, but the idea is to be a living, vibrant expression of Christ in the way we carry ourselves. That is the idea of bearing fruit. And then he's not just content with more fruit, but the idea is much fruit. As Christ is exemplified, or as we abide, there will be an exemplifying of Christ in a very definite way.
But in John chapter 17, when he said that you have sent, may the Lord may know that you have sent me, and I have loved them as you have loved me. This is reflecting Christ to the world as the brothers exercise. So It is the salvation. What we need to reflect in this, what the world needs to know, that you have sent me and you love them as you loved me. So basically, we will tell the world that he loved you, and because he loved you, he sent his son. And by reflecting, as the well-known verse, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. So this is the reflection of Christ. When we reflect Christ, we reflect him as way and truth and life and love. So in the middle of the world that hungry and thirsty of love, all we see around us is hate, enmity, and when love shines to the world, this is something astonishing. This is something very attractive. This is something out of norm to the world. When we tell them, God loves you, and he sent his only begotten son.
The world we know, it's an interesting phrase. It's mentioned twice, one in John 14, the last verse, and this one here. It's true that the brethren are applying for us that there should be features of Christ being displayed, but just for the world, that they may know that I love the Father, in John chapter 14, and as the Father has given me commandment, this I do, in John 17, that the world may know. And it speaks about that love in the same measure that he has loved us. And certainly that will come into the fulfillment of it as in the coming world, where the world will literally know that these things are so. But for us, right now, we have this sense of responsibility of showing something of Christ. So whatever the Spirit of God will work, but our responsibility is to show something of Christ.
I think that John 17 is one of those unique chapters in the Word of God. We have a conversation, a discourse between the Son and the Father, which really you do not read it that way in the Scripture. Of course, we have in the Old Testament, the Lord said, unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, a conversation between two divine persons. What we have here is the opening up of the heart of the Lord Jesus, and the opening us of that sphere that only the Son and the Father could enjoy, bringing us into that sphere to kind of wean us from the world. And that was based on the accomplished work. The work which thou hast given me, I have finished. That's how we started it. And the conversation starts with glory and end up with love. Beginning of the conversation is glory. The end of the conversation is love. And that's the sphere that we will be brought in an actual physical way when he brings us to the Father's house. But while we are here, and if the idea is reflecting that sphere that is outside of this world, to the world around us, we need to be acquainted with the relationship between the Father and the Son, and we need to be acquainted also with what's in that sphere, the matter of holiness, the matter of righteousness, and the matter of love and glory. That, and if these elements captivate our life, the reflection in the world today, because love is sought after and cried for and explained in the world today. They're dying for it. But what kind of love? If we need to understand what is the love that the Lord Jesus is speaking about, we need to read John 17 and understand it.
One of the desires that the Lord brings out here in this verse is in order to show the world that he was sent, the impact it has on believers to each other, right? Because It is very strange when people see people displaying acts of love, speaking words of love to one another, and they're not blood relations. They may be of different backgrounds, speak different languages, you know, and so forth. All the things that separate the world and its people. And they see this, and they say, there's something different about these people. They're one. But it's not through natural reasons. What is it? And it is because Christ is in us. That's the explanation. Christ is in us. That's why. You know, and they say, well, are you related to that person? Why'd you give him such a nice greeting? Well, because that's a sister, that's a brother in Christ. Oh. What's different about us is that we're united in Christ. And he says in the verse before, just to highlight that, verse 22, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me. So, and I have loved them as you have loved me. This display of love to one another is a testimony, a gospel message in itself. You don't even have to speak words. They say, wow, this group is... You have an unbeliever come to a Christian funeral, and they're like, well, what's going on here? Why aren't they sorrowing? No, they see oneness. It's a beautiful thing, beloved.
So, just to add to those points that were mentioned, one of the beautiful things that you see in this verse is the fact that the great end in view seems to be, as we talk about this manifestation of love, is the fact that, because it says here, verse 23, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So this great manifestation of unity, because that's the end in view, we're one. And we've been talking about that, connecting some of the previous verses, you know, the fact that we're no more bond or free, male or female, Jew or Gentile, you know, we're all one in Christ. And this unity is manifested in a way where the glory of Christ is seen. And he says here that that the Father has sent the Son to demonstrate this unity in us. So as we talk about this love and this great manifestation of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's this end in view, that the unity of the body might be seen, that we might be seen as one. And so when we manifest this love, it is just not for the sake of showing love. It's not for the sake of just displaying glory. But God wants to show the world, and as you said, Brother Bill, where, you know, you might meet a brother or a sister that is, totally different. You're strangers, effectively, and you might greet that person with a holy kiss. And people are wondering what that is. You know, when we do that, we are not only talking about love in a sterile way, we're talking about the love that the Father had for the Son when he sent him. That relationship, that demonstration of intimacy that we mentioned earlier, that is demonstrated when we ourselves show that love one for another. And as he says, you're not only showing that love, but you're demonstrating and showing forth the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the ultimate end of view.
Yeah. I believe also that when we proceed in the readings, we will have to confess that this we have. If you are born again, you have the divine nature that could manifest this which we are speaking about. That there's a circle of love that never had a beginning. It always existed between the Father and the Son. The Son has come out to reveal the Father, declare him to us, and now he's bringing in others into that very circle that is going to answer to what is enjoyed there. This enjoyment between the Father and the Son. And to realize, I think John says that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. You know, in a practical way, when I went before the Lord and asked him where he wants me to live, having returned to America. Long story short, the Lord showed us a home. So I called Brother Wayne Canada, and I called Raymond, who lived next door, there to the morning clerk. And we had a prayer meeting in the driveway of the place. And people around me start looking at me. So the realtor said to me, "What church you go to? A white man, an Arab, and a black man praying." Just like that. I said, "This is what the Lord has done. This is what the Lord has done." Brethren, there is a practical manifestation of what unity is. We have lost distinction. This is my brother. This is my brother. And he couldn't understand. Because, but the effect of what he saw, he felt. So this is what he is saying. When believers manifest or reflect that which has been done in their souls, the world will take note.
I don't know if this is a question or not, but just when reading this verse 23 of chapter 17, John 17:23, that it says the two things that this oneness is going to produce is that the world will know that Father has sent the Son, and that the world will know that the Father loves us as much as he loved the Son. But these are the things that the world will learn. And it makes me, first of all, wonder, is this something that's really only realized in the future? And then also, just that these two things are things that the enemies of Christ directly attacked when he was here. So as the Lord did what he did, as a man, the wondrous works of our Lord Jesus Christ, they accused him of being of the devil, right? They accused him of his father being the devil. They questioned where he was from. Well, us being in Christ and Christ being in us is proof that he is not of the devil. And secondly, he says to us, or you know, through the disciples here in this chapter, that we're going to be hated in this world, right? So the world associates us with Christ. The name of Christ is maligned. Christians are mocked. Christianity is mocked. The only thing that's really allowed is a shell of what is true. But true Christianity, as expressed in this verse, proves that we are loved by God. It gives us the position that the world refuses to give us. But I don't know, but I do have a question. Is this something that's really only realized in the future? Because the world, from my perspective, the world does not know that the Father sent the Son, the world as a whole.
Well, I think to help to answer that is in the verses prior to verse 23. In verse 20, the Lord was speaking about that he wasn't just praying for those that were living when he was making the prayer, but he was also praying for those that would follow thereafter. So it had a present truth to this in that first century, but it continues on. And we're the second group that he prayed for, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So we are, the last 2,000 years, we are part of that. So I think it continues beyond us as well. And clearly when the Lord does appear with us, he first appears for us, and then he appears with us. When he appears with us, it'll be clearly manifest of this blessed truth. However, I do think that as we've been encouraging ourselves, as we display this right now, it is a testimony presently of the fact that Christ was sent by God the Father. Because no other condition could exist that would create that kind of unity in the world. Only Christ can do it, Christ in the believer. So that's what I understand these portions to mean.
Keep in mind that in John's... To keep in mind that John's writing is a family line. It brings us into the whole family. And every person that is born of God is part of that family of God. And I think that's why the resemblance also is part of that. So being part of the family in that sphere, resemblance also kind of bring that to display to the world around us. I think... was it Gideon's when he was kind of caught the bad kings and asked them what they did, who they killed, and he said, "Oh, every one of them looked like you, a child of a king." There is that resemblance in the world today with the dignity and the love that is put upon us. So now the world would know because of the feature that we carry of being part of the family of God. That is foreign to the world, prove that the Son have come and made us part of that circle of divine love. But to me, the thing that really is beyond comprehension is the last part of verse 23, and that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. I could understand that the Father loved him. I could understand that. I mean, that is no question. But loved us, and if he stopped there, that would be great. But loved us as he loved the Son. Dear saints of God, I don't know what else we want in this world. If you have nothing else, but just the truth that the Father loves us as he loves the Lord Jesus. Talking about amazing grace, talking about the counsel of God, talking about the favor, taking us into a favor in the beloved. What else do you want more than that? If nothing, we come out of this conference. If we just have been established in the fact that the Father loves us as much as he loves the Lord Jesus, in spite of us.
Maybe I would have to say that love had no beginning. And it continues right into eternity. So the dwelling on that family atmosphere, God in his work has given me a nature to reflect the very same thing and enjoy that very love that existed between the Father and the Son. And now we are brought into it to display that life. That love was seen when the Lord Jesus was here on earth. You will find also it will be reproduced in the life of a believer, a child of God, if they continue abiding, as was made mention of in chapter 15 of the Gospel of John, there is the blessedness of abiding. You shall ask whatsoever you want, and it shall be granted unto you. And also, it glorifies God. The Father will be glorified. And this is how love works. Love is demonstrative. God so loved that he gave. In this was manifested the love of God towards us. So this love is demonstrative. It's not isolated and just selective. It is demonstrative in its actions. So you see it in the Father and you see it in the Son.
I would just add on to what has been said by making a quick reference to the verses we read again in Romans 8. Not trying to look at that whole passage, because I think also we want to get to 1 John. But Brother Brian has just mentioned this word, this characteristic of light. And on that outline that we have, we've noted that this is the part of Romans 8, verses 9 to 11, that looking especially at verse 10, Brother Jesse, in his introduction, he mentioned the renewing power of having Christ in us. It is, this word life is present in this verse, that if Christ is in you, jumping ahead, the Spirit is life. And so I just want to linger just a moment on that word. This is life. This is the quality of life that we're talking about. This is the fact of life. The Spirit of Christ is life. And how is that going to be then displayed? All of these wonderful comments that have been mentioned already to develop many of these things. But then when we would just turn, if you wouldn't mind turning then further to 1 John, because again, we have about 30 minutes, and probably it's good to get to those verses. Because when we hear the words of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of John, the same themes are developed in a very very lovely way in John's epistles. And so in 1 John chapter 3, we read verses 23 and 24, and then those verses in chapter 4. That this is now emphasizing, you might say, well, there's hardly any reference to the testimony of the world, but really it's exhorting the believer what it really is going to be like if the expressions of the Lord Jesus in his prayer are going to be present in our relations with one another. And although the subject of the study is titled Reflecting Christ in the World, we have to appreciate the truth of what this is going to do for in our relationships, what our relationships should be like, what God has done, what he has described for us. There are some very strongly worded statements in these chapters here. So when we're talking about love, and when we're talking about life, and when we're talking about our testimony, then we see that this commandment, we mentioned this earlier, that there are standards for the Christian life. 1 John 3, verse 23, believe on the name of his Son and love one another. The Lord Jesus said in John 13, I'm giving you a new commandment, to love one another. Why was it a new commandment? There are some examples of love in the Old Testament, but it never really was said that way, to love one another, because what the Lord Jesus said was, love one another as I have loved you. Christ is now the standard of that love. It's something that could never have even been said in Old Testament times. It's something entirely new. It's an entirely new atmosphere of love and life, because Christ himself has come and displayed what that love is like. And so perhaps we could spend a little time now on verse 23 and verse 24 in this chapter, and then jumping ahead to chapter 4, and we start at verse 7.
in that chapter.
Brother Steve, you mentioned John 13, 34 and 35. And then if you go to John 15, verse 9, it's the same measure that we talked about, the Father loving the Son as he loved us. The Lord Jesus loved us as the Father loved him. He says in John 15, verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And so I think that traces to this, I think you called it a very hard commandment, or I forget exactly the word you used, but that's the standard, that we are being commanded to love each other as much as the Father loved the Son, because the Father loved us the same measure that the Father loved the Son. And so it's a commandment, but I think, not to get ahead, but verse 11 of chapter 4 almost makes it like it should be natural. We talk about how much the Father loved us and how the Lord loves us. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And so it almost should be natural. Yes, there's a commandment to love one another. This is how the world will know that we are his disciples, but it should also just be natural. Uncle Amos, as he said, that if we take nothing away, let's take away the measure of the Father, and I would add the Son's love toward us, and if we walk in that light, well, we will then love one another.
Matt, I would want to see it's true, but natural. So we would say, a born again Christian, if you are born of God, this is your nature. Your nature is to love. Just as God loved and the Lord Jesus loved, it is in every believer have received it. So in that sense, I would say that every Christian, every born again Christian, every new one who have new birth, these features comes with it. The measure or the standard is the love of Christ, the love of the Son for the Father, the Father's love for the Son. That's the standard. It's not lower. So we have to be brought into that.
I like how the Apostle Paul says it in the word, he says, the love of Christ constrains us or controls us. Now, I think that's something that we could take from that, is that I feel that this is an aspect of Christ being in us. His love controls us. All we do and say is that it's a controlling constraint aspect of Christ being in us, that we show forth love in everything we do. It controls that action. It controls what we say. It controls what we do. I think that's an encouragement we can have from the Apostle Paul. The love of Christ constrains us.
In 1 John 3, verse 24, he brings out a point which I would think it would have been reversed. I would have, if I wrote it, and I didn't, the Spirit of God wrote it, I would have said, well, if you abide in him and he in, and he in him, then you're going to keep his commandments. I would have written it that way. But the Spirit of God reverses it. And it's one of the reasons is to give us assurance that we are the children of God, because we follow what the Lord has said. And why do we do that? Because he is abiding in us. And it's so that if we're going to keep those commandments, and the one in particular that's referenced in the previous verse is this commandment to love one another as Christ has loved us, this is a display to the believer himself. It's an inward confirmation. I'm truly the Lord's. This isn't natural. This is supernatural. And it goes further. And by this we know that he abides in us. You know, sometimes we doubt we're true Christians. Sometimes the enemy puts that doubt in our hearts. Are you really saved? You know, what you think, you know, yeah, are you really the Lord's? But this is how we can have that confirmation. And the Spirit of God will give the believer that assurance that we are his. And one of those ways is by keeping his commandments. Now, this is not a work way. Let's not make any confusion out of this. We're not working our way to please God, to earn his favor, and therefore by doing so, we can go to heaven. That is not what these verses are talking about. This is just to give you and I the pleasure of having that assurance we are his. And, you know, when you begin to think the wrong way about your brother or your sister in Christ, catch yourself. Capture that thought, you know. Those things that are in the world that come and invade our thinking, and we start looking at each other the wrong way, capture it and say, no, I shouldn't be that way. Lord, help me. And the Spirit of God will. Let me love that brother. Let me see Christ in that sister and be a forgiving person and display the love of Christ. And so this is, I think, the brunt of the verse, 24, that this is another way Christ in us will be seen because we do keep his commandments. And these commandments aren't the law of Moses, right? They're what we said earlier by what Brother John said.
I was going to add to the thought that once again, I think we presented it as far as the commandments, even in Corinthians, he that is spiritual, let him know that these are the commandments of the Lord.
Right.
Yes, as Brother Bill said, it's not the law. But there's a lordship when we come to Christianity. But the Lord doesn't speak only about commandments. He speaks about my sayings. And that's his headship.
Yeah.
So both are very vital
in
the company and in the individual. But one thing that we have to understand, there's the love of Christ and there's the love of God. We have heard very clearly and correctly that everyone that is born of God has this nature to love. But the love of Christ, you might say, is a love that we can do and be conformed into his image. You know, because everything in Christianity, the standard, as we the brethren have said, is Christ. Whether love, whether purity, whether any truth in the gospel, as Christ. So that's the standard. But when it comes to the love of God, and certainly as we have heard, it's the writing of the family, as little children, be ye imitators of God. So we have the responsibility of Christ being formed in me to reveal him, even in love. But also I have the responsibility as a child of God to imitate our blessed God and Father. And the imitation we have over here in chapter 4 especially is all in relation to the blessed God because God is love.
Mentioned the responsibility, just to add to the point that Brother John and Brother Bill made. It's interesting that the responsibility comes first in verse 23, and then there's the privilege, right? And the privilege is that that he's given us as believers is that we abide in him, and that is in walking in obedience to him. You know, we've been, talking, about the love and the characteristics that we display in the Lord Jesus Christ, or through the Lord Jesus. But it comes with this privilege of walking in obedience to him. That's the first thing that you see in verse 24, and that is when we abide in him. We can't abide if we're not walking in obedience to him. And I think earlier one of the brothers mentioned that the fact that in abiding in him, there's the abiding first, and then comes the fruit. And it's a similar thought here. And then the second point in verse 24 is that God by his Spirit indwelling in us give us now the power to express this love and communion that we have with divine persons. So first comes the responsibility, as was said, and now we have the privilege. And what a wonderful privilege we have as Christians to show these two things, by abiding in him and dwelling in him. We abide, as we said, by being obedient to the word of God, and secondly, in the power of the Spirit, because it says here at the end, We know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which is given to us. So we have the Word of God in view, and we have the Spirit of God in view. And these two things together is what gives us the energy and the power to live out this Christian life and to demonstrate this love, which is seen between the Father and the Son.
I'd like to look at verses 7 through 11, just in kind of a little overview sort of way, in the next chapter, chapter 4, where we're told, "Beloved, let us love one another." And then you see verse 11, end of the verse, "We also ought to love one another." So obviously this is the subject of this section. Why should we love one another in this section? In this passage, what is being expressed? Well, love is of God. This is the characteristic of God. It's emphasized here in verse 8. God is love. Again in verse 16. God is love. We know God is light. That's chapter 1. But also we have emphasized here, God is love. And in various expressions throughout the New Testament, of all the one another's of the New Testament, and there are quite a number of them, far and away, love one another is the most often repeated expression of all the one another phrases of the Scriptures, depending on how you count. One time I got 16, somebody said another number. Depends on how you count, I suppose. But you know, where these other expressions are once or twice or three times, in comparison, this is a tremendously, it's the expectation for the believer. And so it says that we have to have a divine source for this love, but it will just come out, as was expressed. It'll just come out. That's the default setting of this divine nature, which we are partakers of the divine nature. We're born of God in 1 John. And so we have, nothing else can be expressed but that. And then it says in verse 9, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us." How do we really know? If someone would say, do we really know that God loves us? Why are you saying that we should live this way? Well, the love of God was put on display because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Verse 10, God loved us. We didn't love God first. God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the satisfactory sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, if that's how God loved us, why is there a question? We also ought to love one another. And so the love, which is simply, as I said before, it's sort of a default setting of being born of God, it has to be real. We've already said this, but this is what verse 11 is telling us. God has sent his Son. Does God love us? He sent his Son so that we could have a relationship with him. All our lives were taught to be self-sufficient. All our lives, the world tells us to equip ourselves for our future and to look within for the solutions to our problems. Christianity says, stop it. You're not going to find it there. God has sent his Son into the worlds so that we might live through him. We needed a satisfactory sacrifice. Christ himself, nothing less would do. But that sacrifice has been offered. We are brought near to God on the basis of that sacrifice, if we come to him on that basis. And that has made it plain that God loves us. And therefore, we ought to love one another in truth. Look at the three, and there may be more, but it's the three that times where the love of God is expressed in some way. So in chapter 3, verse 16, hereby know we or perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. So for us, we know he loves us because of what he did for us. This is clear. And then in verse 9, what you just read, it's manifested because God was sent. Sorry, because God sent his only son into the world. And so if the world looks and is ready to receive it, the love of God is manifested to anybody. Like, it's clear because the Lord was sent. But then in verse 10, it just says, herein is love. It's not a manifestation of love. It's not the perception or the knowing of love like the prior chapter. And what is the thing that's defining, if you want to call it a definition, or defining the love in this way? It says, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And I think that regarding our love for others, that's really the finest way to understand what God expects from us. Because what prevents us from loving others, or at least expressing that love, is some estimate on our part of what that person has done wrong to not deserve our love. And if God is telling us that the Lord Jesus was sent to be the propitiation for our sins, meaning that Christ's work completely satisfied God, no matter for every fault, every little speck. So we think that, you know, we're good at judging other people. We think that we're good at judging ourselves, maybe. But it's only God that knows every single thing that separates us from him. To deal with that, it was purely the work of Christ, completely propitiation. That means that God was completely satisfied with what he saw. It's even more than the covering and the atonement that you have. And those words I know are connected in reconciliation and so on. There's nothing left for God to be satisfied but to see what Christ has done. And so if that's true, how dare we not love one another? How could we expect someone to meet up to some measure that we've developed in our mind? We are to love because of what Christ has done for us in being the propitiation for our sins.
Again, this love we are talking about, I would understand. You know, you would think everybody understands love, and it's an easy thing. And you could tell we are really struggling here to trying to explain the love of God, because it passes all knowledge. Something beyond comprehension, it is something to enjoy. But it's very comprehensive. It's beyond comprehension, but it's very comprehensive. Just to kind of like really make it, break it up a little bit here in chapter 4, from verse 7 to verse perhaps 10 or 11, you have the love of God for us. The love of God for us. And if you go to verse 11, perhaps maybe to verse 14, you have the love of God in us. The love of God for us. The love of God in us. And then when you go from verse 14, perhaps maybe to verse 17, you have the love of God with us till the end. This is really a kind of a whole, I think that expression is made, a circle or a sphere, where we are in. I think that one of wonderful hymns that we have in our hymn book, Road to Rest Within the Circle, where love treasures are displayed. This is a place where we could come and see the love of God for us, the love of God in us, and the love of God with us. We are surrounding. We are surrounded by love.
I may just ask a question. Just a question that I kind of practical question that we see. We all know that we ought to. We're just talking about that we should love each other because God loved us. It's beautiful. If we raise our hands, we love God, we all say that we love God. In a practical way, if we raise our hands, do you notice that the love of God, the love of the saints between us, is fading? We all raise our hands. It is fading. It's just a practical thing, and we know that we talk about it, that we should love, and love it should be manifested. But between us, we know that it's not as great as we talk about. But when I want to raise my hand, am I part of this problem? No one will raise his hand. But yet we have a problem that there's no love between the saints as much as we have to. But it's not me. It's not him. It's not me. It's not him. It's not him. Then who? So how we can get this to a point that we understand it, put it in a practical way, that our love increase, not just to talk about it in a spiritual way, in a scriptural way, that we ought to love each other, but yet love still fading, and love will be fading, because no one will point a hand and say, I am a problem. So how we can solve it? Yes or no?
I'm not sure. How can we resolve these practical side of love? Mm-hmm. But I would say it's always helping to dwell on the love of Christ. Yeah. The bride said, thy love is better than mine. It's the love of Christ. Because our love is up and down. Yeah. The Lord spoke that the love of many waxeth cold. We neither hot nor cold. So the reality of it, someone said that there are some that go around singing, oh, how I love Jesus. But he said, but there's the other group that sings, Jesus loves me, we say no. And which is greater is really his love for me. And if we can keep this in perspective, we learn how to love because it's in our very nature. But I just want to bring that verse, and if God so loved us, for many of us when we read it in this way, it speaks about the measure for God so loved the world. But really, when you look at it in a different light, when you look deeper into it, that if for God so loved us the way we are, the way we are. And that is to say, this is what agape love is all about. I cannot define it, that we have heard. You know, we struggle to explain it. But I know one thing, that the love of God is unconditional. Mm-hmm. And because it is unconditional, I can understand that that same love toward my brethren should be in the same way, unconditional. If I can keep it that way, we will all enjoy the truth of loving as God would have loved, because it's a love that's unconditional.
Can I give you, just to add to that, I'll give you four things. Not like me, but the scripture gives us four things. It might make it easy a little bit. If you go to Jude, the one right after John's writing, after the epistle, and just let's look at very quickly, maybe that's very practical for us, how to do it. Because the scripture is not theory, it's not an abstract, it's real. He said in Jude, and it's really the last thing that the Spirit of God before we get to Revelation. In verse 20, he said, build yourself on your most holy faith. That's something that is, because we want to do something, right? We're sitting here, well, tell me something to do. Apparently, we didn't learn anything about the second study about Revelation, but that's fine. Let's build up ourselves on our most holy faith, and that is by reading the Word of God, yes. Attending the meetings where the Word is ministered, the Word study, coming to conferences. I'm just getting as practical as you could be here. Okay, that's one thing we could do. Praying in the Holy Spirit, how important it is, this whole idea of depending all the time on Him in prayer instead of having my own idea of how to do things. And then keeping yourself in the love of God. Don't get out of that circle. Anytime you feel you're getting out, get yourself back again. It's a responsibility here. Keeping yourself in the love of God. Keep reminding yourself all the time that He loved us as much as we love the Lord Jesus. And then what is the other thing that keep me going in this world? That differentiate me between everybody else. They look at 2025 and they have their resolution and their hope and their aspiration and everything. Well, you might have that. Would you please just put on the top of the list, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life? At least there are other things there, but I just want to highlight these things. Could we do that? Could we just take those few things? Building yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourself in the love of God. Don't get out of it. Stay in that circle. You know, have that this invisible fence. That if you get out, you kind of get that zapped, so you have to come back again. So don't get out of that invisible fence of the love of God. Keep yourself there in that circle
And let's have our eyes focus on that hope that is before us. It's a mercy, actually, of the coming of the Lord Jesus unto eternal life.
I will also add, brethren, in the book of the Song of Songs, we have the restoration of love in chapter 5. The bride had gotten all in food. I put off my coat. I'm in my bed. I'm not getting up. But the suffering love of Christ, in this was manifested the love of God towards us, dwell on Calvary. It's not unknown. The love of God was manifested. Dwell on that, and it will have its therapeutic effect on the soul, or divinity of that word. It will have its moral effect on the soul. Okay? Dwelling on the suffering love of Christ. Look at Calvary, and you will see the measure and manner of the love of God, and it will have its moral effect on us in practice and behavior.
Just to add a small point to what was said, because I was going to ask the same question or a similar question that comes at the end of verse 12. You know, how is the love of God perfected in us? But I believe, the answers were given by Brother Emil and Brother Brian. But there's another piece kind of highlight to that, because if you continue in verse 13, at the end, because he hath given us the Spirit. So if we're going to be able to demonstrate these things, and it's not going to be making resolutions, it's not going to be by my energy, it's not going to be by my skills, it's not going to be reading self-help books, it's not going to be listening to some YouTube, inspirational speeches. It's going to all be done, and the things that were mentioned, the four things that were mentioned in Jude, this is all going to be accomplished through the energy of the Spirit, allowing the Spirit to control us and to lead us and guide us. And it's right here in the scripture in verse 13. So that's another thing that we can add as to how we practically demonstrate this love, and also the fact that Christ is in us and we in Christ. It's going to be only done by submitting to the Spirit, and it's the Spirit that energizes us to be able to do these things.
I think it's a very significant question. I appreciate that it has been brought to our attention, because we never really want to go to a conference and say we learned stuff from a textbook. We really want these things to affect us. And if we know that love is fading among fellow believers, or among those fellow believers that we know, we do want to be part of the solution. We do want to be those who are real about whether it's affecting us or not. And I would say that there's a brother who said, well, I'll say it this way, there are things in the scriptures where things are difficult, they're challenging, right? We have to admonish one another sometimes. We have to exhort one another sometimes. But a brother said, you can't make me stop loving you. And you might have had the experience of even believers saying very difficult things to you. But what are we going to do about that? Are we going to now look sideways at that brother or sister? You can't make me stop loving you. Because that's what the Spirit of God does in our lives. It has poured out the love of God into our hearts, Romans 5. And I just want to mention, and we'll make this a closing comment, because I have a microphone. 1 Thessalonians 4, you are taught by God to love one another. Another one of the love one another's. You can only do it if God teaches you how to do it. You and I, we have to be taught by God. And he says, you already are taught by God. You love all the believers, even in all the region of Macedonia.
but abound more and more. That is to say, you Thessalonians, you have the testimony of love towards all the believers, not even just the ones in your neighborhood, but in your whole region. That's what people know about you. But you don't do it enough yet. Abound more and more, and God will teach you how to love one another. We have the example of love. We have the nature that, in its nature, desires to love, does love, but then God teaches us to love. And we are now at the end of this study,